Corinthians chapter 15 this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I told the Lord at the beginning of the week, of course, I'll preach whatever he wants me to preach, but I did make a request early in the week, and I said, Lord, I'll preach whatever you want me to next Sunday. It's the last Sunday of the year, but I'd sure like to just finish out preaching the gospel and preaching about the gospel. And the Lord confirmed that and gave me the desire of my heart there. And so I'll introduce this in just a second. But the name of the message is Gospel Peas. Yeah, I know. I tried to change it to some other letter because, well, we'll get into that in just a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let's all stand. 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gospel. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that you would help each and every one of us, Lord, who are saved, to rejoice one more time in the good news of Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, Lord. Help us to be thankful for the gospel, thankful for the person or persons that shared the gospel with us. And then, Lord, help us to be more determined to make sure that we pay that debt by paying it forward to those who need Jesus today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, very good. You may be seated. Gospel peas. I don't want to belabor this, but I have had an issue. There's a history in my life, an issue that I've had for peas ever since they were first introduced to me as a child. I don't like peas. I never have liked peas. Sometimes you don't like something as a kid, and later on you like it as an adult. Haven't changed a bit. I still hate them as much as I did as a kid. We had a different kind of a home. I don't know if these exist anymore, but the kitchen wasn't a restaurant where we ordered what we wanted. It was more like a boot camp chow line, and whatever they served, you ate. And it didn't matter whether or not you liked it or not. That never was asked. And we ate at least a spoonful of everything that was on the table. And every once in a while, probably once every couple weeks, I'd look out on the table and there would be a bowl of peas. And I knew I was going to have a bad night. I tried to find the littlest spoon, a spoonful, okay? I'm going to try to find the littlest spoon that we have in the house and use that. Mom would use the serving spoon, though, and there they were, and I had to do something with them. And I've tried pretty much everything, folks. I have. You know, I always liked if we had mashed potatoes with them, because if you take about that much mashed potatoes and you put one pea in the middle of it, and then you try to just not chew and just swallow, you can barely get it down. But I've tried that. End up with that much mashed potatoes to get that much peas in. One time I got stubborn and decided I wasn't going to eat my peas. You know, I was 7. It was time to draw a line in the sand and let mom know who was boss. And so I just sat there and refused to eat them. And then after the table was cleared, I still was sitting there. And she left the room. She said, you're not going to move till you eat those peas. No, you're going to eat those peas. And then I took them and put them around the edge of the plate so that she wouldn't see them. And she came back in and I said, may I be excused? She looked surprised. And yes, you may. And I hit the back door running. And about the time she picked the plate up, there was a circle of peas underneath the edge of it. And then I hear, Jerry Lee, but I'm running. You know, at 7 years of age, you come up with a plan, but you don't tend to think it all the way through to the end. And so I'm out hiding in the woods, you know, and then I'm hiding in the woods and the sun starts setting and I'm hiding in the woods and I'm thinking, wait a minute, at some point I got to go back home, you know. And so I thought I'd slip in the back door quietly, go to my room. But when I walked in the back door, you had to walk through the kitchen, and there the dining room, and there was my plate, and there was the peas, and there was my mother sitting, and she sat down. And I will tell you this, warm peas are better than cold peas, all right? That's what I learned from that experience. Oh, mercy's sake. So I ate my peas because, you know what, children, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. But I would often, as a little boy, tell my mom, as soon as I'm 18, I'm never going to eat another pea in my life. And I have kept that promise, except for one time. I always say that, and then I forget there's one exception. We had a vacation Bible school, and we were trying to raise money for missions. And so Brother Denny Brewer decided, he came up with a great idea. He said, you come up with an amount, and if we hit that amount, your mom will come out here with a bowl of peas, and you have to take a big bite of peas in front of all the kids. And I thought to myself, oh, man, you know. But so what I did was I set the goal so high, there was no way in the world that a bunch of poor Greene County VBS kids is going to hit that, you know. I don't remember what it was, but I set it high. I don't know what happened. Church members went out and put a second mortgage on their house. I don't know how or where the money came from, but guess what? We hit the goal. And my mom came out. I can still picture her coming out. She's got that spoon, and she's got that bowl, and she's got those peas, and she looks happy. It's like one of the greatest days of her life. Little smart aleck kid that said, after 18, I'm never going to eat another pea, and she gets the spoon one right, a big spoonful right in my mouth. Oh, it was terrible. So anyway, all that to say, the name of the message is Gospel Peas, because every one of the points and every one of the descriptions of the gospel starts with a P. Let's look in our text. The Bible tells us, first of all, that the gospel is plain. Aren't you glad the gospel is plain? It's not complicated, folks. I'm glad that you don't have to have a college degree in order to understand the gospel. I'm glad that little children can understand the gospel. What is the gospel? The Bible says this, for I delivered unto you first of all, verse 3, that which I also received. Think about that. I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. We'll talk about that in a minute. Here's the gospel, how that Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Folks, that is God's plan. That is God's perfect plan for salvation. Jesus Christ was our substitute. He was our substitute. He died for our sins. Brother, we had a little testimony time during our Sunday school hour, and Brother Chuck stood up and he said, I try to think about why the Son of God would leave heaven to die for someone like me. Folks, I hope you never get over it, and I hope I never get over it. But he did it. He died for my sins. Amen. You know, when he was hanging on the cross, all of the sins that Jerry Ross would ever commit was on the Son of God, and he was paying the price for my sins. I hope you'll never get over that. I'm so glad I'm able to go to anybody and tell them that Jesus has died for your sins, and that he was buried, because the gospel doesn't stop there, and that he rose again. And so we see that Jesus pays for our sins by his death on the cross. He provides us eternal life by defeating death on Resurrection Day. Come on, Easter Sunday. And because of that, we have an opportunity to go to heaven, to have our sins forgiven, to receive Christ as our personal Savior. And the gospel is plain. We challenged our church to pass out the Christmas tracts. And I took and ordered this year the same track with two different covers. And it's a very famous track. And it's called God's Simple Plan of Salvation. Now, folks, listen to me. Let's not complicate the gospel. Amen. Because not only is the gospel plain, listen to me, the gospel is perfect. Yes. Perfect. And if you take the Bible word perfect, you'll study it out a little bit. It means it's complete. It means there's nothing that needs to be added to it. And be very careful, folks, that you are not adding to the gospel. Galatians chapter 1, you know what? The Bible warns us about another gospel, because people will take the basic gospel and decide that it's not enough and they need to add more things to it. And by the way, the Apostle Paul fought this throughout his entire ministry. He would go and he would preach and he would see converts, and then he would have those that believed in Judaism come in sometimes behind him and say, well, it's all good that you've received Christ as your Savior, but you also need to keep this part of the law and do this and keep this part of the law. And if you don't do those things, you're not truly saved. Now, folks, listen to me. We may not be preaching Judaism, but I see and hear sometimes independent fundamental Baptists that I'm wondering, are you adding to salvation? Because, folks, salvation is by grace through faith, by faith through grace. And you know what? It's the faith that God's given us, that he's put and hardwired into every one of us, and the grace of God that provided salvation, provided his son. Yeah, preacher, I know that, but I think that somebody still needs to, you better listen to what I'm going to read here. I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ, into the grace of Christ, unmerited favor. Unmerited, it's a free gift. If you have to do something to earn it, it's not a free gift anymore. Grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Now, folks, that causes this preacher to be very protective about the simplicity of the gospel. Amen. And to make sure that we're not adding anything to the gospel. That we're not saying, yes, it's Jesus, and yes, it's his death on the cross, and yes, he paid for my sins, and yes, he was buried, and yes, he rose again. Well, if you believe that and receive that, you're saved. You're born again, okay? And so be very careful, folks. The gospel is not only plain, the simple plan of salvation, but it is perfect. When Jesus, the last thing he said before he commended his spirit to the Father, he cried out from the darkness, "It is finished!" It is finished. It's D.L. Moody that said there's only two kinds of churches, two types of religion, and I would add to that there's only two types of gospel. It's either he did it or you've got to do it. It's either did or done. Yes, sir. All right, do or done. And you know what? There's all kinds of things people are adding. You go to all kinds of different churches, it's going to be a different list of things that you have to do in order to work your way into heaven. But folks, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin hath left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Let's make sure that we keep the gospel simple and plain and that we keep it perfect. Be careful that you're not drifting over into adding something to salvation other than grace and faith. Number three, the gospel is personal. The gospel is personal. Let me have you go over to John chapter 3, because here we see one of the most beautiful interactions between Jesus Christ and a man who I think God is working on his heart, has drawn him to the Savior. And he is a Pharisee. He is a religious man. A religious man. I'm so glad that God included in the Bible this conversation between Jesus and a religious man. Folks, I don't know if anything has sent more people to hell than man-made religion. You know, and so we got to be so careful. It's easier for me to witness to and have a better chance of winning an atheist that I knock on the door and talk to than it is somebody that is sold out to a religion, a man-made religion, a works-based religion, to try to get them to change their mind on that. And so in John chapter 3, God blessed Nicodemus. He came and God was working on his heart. And Jesus was making an impact in his life. Verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit." By the way, water, we don't have to explain this to these ladies that have already birthed children. And you know, us men, we know when it's serious, because she'll look at you and say, "My water broke. Oh, it's time to go to the hospital," okay? That is the physical birth. Sometimes people want to take that want to say that baptism is a part of salvation, and they want to say that's what the water. No, it's clarified in the next verse, okay? Think about this. So he says except a man be born, again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Nicodemus said, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time to his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born physically," you have your first birthday, that's your water birthday, that's your natural birthday, and then of the Spirit, capital S, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh, okay, there's the parallel, okay, so it's not talking about baptism, it's talking about your physical birth. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the capital S, Spirit, is Spirit. Notice verse 7, I'm talking about the gospel being personal. "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." And all of a sudden, Nicodemus, it's not about everyone else, it's about you. And folks, listen to me, salvation in the gospel is a personal thing. Every single person has to be saved. There's nobody that, "Oh, well, my husband's saved, so that means that I'm saved." No, ye must be born again. Okay, my mom and dad is saved, so I must be saved. No, ye must be born again, okay? Well, my dad's a deacon, so I must be. No, ye must be born again. Well, my grandpa helped pay for the church and helped build it. Ye must be born again. Okay, you know, the old time evangelist used to say, "You're not going to ride on mom and dad's coattails into heaven." And one man said this, "God doesn't have any grandchildren, so you're not grandchild in, you know. Every one of us have to be children. Ye must be born again." And the gospel is personal. And folks, listen to me. There had to come a day in my life where God convicted me of my sin. And God brought me to a place where I understood the simplicity of the gospel. And I realized that Jesus Christ had done that for me. And in childlike faith, I mean, come on, I was a child. That's the only kind of faith I had at that point. Childlike faith. To be able to put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ and ask him to be my personal Savior. Folks, ye must be born again. Have you ever received Christ as your Savior? The gospel is personal. The gospel is preached. That's God's plan. Mark chapter 16 tells us this. "And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And so the gospel's plain and it's perfect and it's personal. But once it happens to you, folks, a responsibility falls upon our shoulders that it must be preached. Because, folks, listen to me, that is God's plan, is that we have to preach the gospel. All right, so what does that mean when he says go into all the world and preach the gospel? That word preach means to proclaim it. It simply means to speak it out loud. And in this sense, it's not talking about a pastor preaching from the pulpit. It's talking about a personal Christian sharing his testimony and sharing with others of their need of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that is God's plan. He made it plain for us. He made it complete. God finished it. He made it personal. Everybody's got to do it. And so then we receive the responsibility that the gospel must be preached. Let me give you a quick other P, because these two tie together. Not only is the gospel must be preached, but the gospel is perpetual. Perpetual. Now what is that? You know, what is that word? It is good for us to learn a new word every once in a while. Most of you know what this means, but it's perpetual. Now you think about this. I think there's a way I can explain this, because you remember in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, one of the things that God had Paul write, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received." So I have delivered to you that which I have received. The gospel is perpetual. Now, let me give you a thought. I pondered this at 2 o'clock in the morning when I woke up and couldn't go back to sleep. And I was thinking about how I was honestly just spent some time thanking God for Pastor Elmer Evans. I thank God for his sweet wife, Mrs. Evans. And you know what? I think every one of you, there's a place, a dear place in your heart concerning the person that led you to the Lord, concerning the person that witnessed to you or preached to you so that you came to an understanding of Jesus Christ. And I got to thinking about that. Can we do a quick Bible drill? I want to show you a couple things. How about this? Let's go all the way back to Genesis chapter 4. Trust me, this won't take long. We're just going to read all the begats in the Bible. Genesis chapter 4. Some of you are laughing. You don't realize I'm serious. Genesis chapter number 4. Look at verse number 16. We won't read them all, but I want you to look at it and think about it. You know what? One of the things that you'll run into is a little bit of a challenge. Preacher, I'm going to read through the Bible this year. And then you get to Genesis chapter 4, and all of a sudden you find a little neat Bible word. Here it is, begat. And it seems like when God starts using that word, he likes it. He starts using it a lot. And so in chapter number 4, verse number 16, we see the what we call the lineage of Cain. He begat, and if you notice this, we go down in verse number 17, and Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and begat Enoch, and he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son. And unto Enoch was born Irad, and then I'm not going to continue because I don't want to have to pronounce all of these names and butcher them. But think about this. This is important in the scripture where God says, you know what? Cain had a son, and his son had a son, and his son had a son. And you see the what we call the genealogy of Cain. If you will, go over a chapter. In chapter number 5, we see Adam and his genealogy as it's tracked down through his son Seth. Remember, Cain and Abel was born. Cain killed Abel, and then Seth was born. And so in verse number 4, chapter 5, I'm going somewhere with this. The days of and verse number 3, and Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. And Seth lived 105 years and begat Enos. And again, here we go down all through the rest of the chapter, all the way to verse number 32, till Noah comes along. You like the way I shortcutted that for you, amen. Verse 13, and Noah was 500 years old and begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, folks, listen, there's a man that had a son, and that man, God blessed him, and he had a son, and that man, God blessed him, and he had a son. And you know what? Because of that, their lineage was perpetual. Think about that. Let me have you go to Matthew chapter 1. I thought this was interesting as I studied out the Christmas story this year, and I didn't get into it or preach anything on it. But you know, if you start in Matthew chapter number 1, preacher, I'm not going to read through the whole Bible. There's too many begats. I'm going to read through the New Testament. I'm going to start at Matthew chapter number 1, and I should be safe. Well, God bless you. Amen. All right. The book of the generation, chapter 1 of Matthew, of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob. And all of a sudden, you got all these begats until it gets all the way down to verse number 16. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary. So this is the lineage of Joseph. Why was Joseph on earth? Because somebody begat somebody who begat somebody who begat somebody who begat somebody who begat somebody. And all of a sudden, Joseph, this is the lineage of Joseph. Now think about that. He wasn't the physical father, but you can trace Joseph's lineage back to David. And then you get over to Luke chapter 3. We're almost done with the begats. Hang in there. One more look real quick. Luke chapter number 3. And you run into the lineage or the genealogy of Mary, the mother of Jesus. And that's in chapter 3, Luke chapter 3, and verse number 23. Now, this is interesting because all of the other genealogy starts with the oldest person and then works down to the youngest person. But you know what? When Jesus Christ was born of Mary, he was the purpose for everyone that came before him. Amen. So you'll notice this is different. Verse 23, Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. I like that. It's protecting the doctrine of the virgin birth. Protecting. By the way, we need to protect that. All right. Okay. And the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. And then he backs it all the way up, folks, till we get all the way back to, let's go to the last verse. There's no way I could pronounce all of these. Verse 38, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. And it goes all the way back. You know why Jesus was born? He was born because God protected the lineage. Okay? Why was David here? Because of those that came before him. Now look right up here. We have people in our church that have done something very similar. You know, you got interested in the genealogy of your family. Where did I come from? And I think there's a certain benefit to that, because I think it helps you to understand and realize, you know what, you're not the first person that came along, and you're not going to be the last person that came along. And there's a whole lot of people that lived on this planet before we ever got here. And if God tarries, there's going to be a whole lot of people live here after we're gone. And we better understand that God has placed us here for such a time as this. And it's so important that we do the will of God and we fulfill God's purposes for our life. But as I thought about these physical genealogies and the interest even in this day and age amongst, you know, people studying this out, I couldn't help but think the gospel has also been perpetual, because see, I'm not just born of flesh, I'm born of the Spirit. You know, I don't just have a physical father, but we have spiritual fathers. And you know, I got to look at Elmer Evans and his faithfulness to Christ and his faithfulness to preach, and Mrs. Evans. And I think about the Purcells and their faithfulness to witness to us, invite us to church. But folks, listen to me. I couldn't help but think about this. You know what? Somebody won Elmer Evans to the Lord. And somebody won Jerry Purcell to the Lord. And I don't know who that is. I don't know who either one of them are. But I can tell you this. Whoever they are, somebody won them to the Lord. And you know what? Whoever that was, somebody won them to the Lord. And somebody preached. Somebody witnessed. Somebody shared the gospel. And, you know, this, by the way, we can trace it all the way back to Jesus Christ. Every single one of you, spiritually, the person who led you to the Lord was led to the Lord by a person who was led to the Lord by a person who was led to the Lord by a person, and it goes all the way back to Jesus. You know, wouldn't it be such a blessing, and it's not going to be true, I don't think, of any of us. Wow, I hate to say that. But wouldn't it be really neat, our physical genealogy, our blood genealogy, our flesh genealogy? Wouldn't it be neat if we could get to heaven and we could just line everybody up in a line and all of them be there, and this is my heritage all the way back to all the way back to Noah. And Noah would say, Noah goes farther back to, you know, wouldn't that be neat? But you know what? I know that there's going to be gaps. There's going to be people that, by the way, I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for them on a physical plane. You know, I wouldn't be here. Some of them aren't going to be in heaven because they weren't saved. You know why? Ye must be born again. Ye must be born again. But I got to thinking how neat it would be, because we ought to be able to go in heaven and just line everybody up. And Jerry Purcell could come to me and say, hey, I want to introduce you to the person that led me to the Lord. And then whoever that person is, man, I'll hug his neck and say thank you so much and tell him the story about what the Purcells and Pastor Evans, be able to come up to him and say, hey, you know what, Pastor Evans, let's go find the person that led you to the Lord. I was always curious about that. And then once we meet him, say, well, who led you to the Lord? And we run around heaven and find that guy or that gal, or maybe it was a mama, come on, by a bed leading her child to the Lord. Maybe it was a daddy during evening devotions around the table that led his son to the Lord. And then, well, let's go. Hey, folks, we're going to have all eternity. We might as well have some fun with this. And to be able to look at our spiritual heritage and realize that, you know what, thank God. Aren't you thankful for every single person that cared about another person, who 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 cared about another? I'm talking about the gospel being perpetual. Well, wait a minute. Now all of a sudden the ball's in our court. I mean, how many times has a lineage ended just because we have a Christian that never shares the gospel? Hey, you know what? I don't know about you, but I don't want to leave this planet without at least one person being saved that God used me to lead to Christ. I remember as a young person when that was just a dream. I remember, really, seriously, I can tell you when I was probably about 16, 17 years old, and God really dealt with my heart about the fact that I'm a debtor. Come on, I'm a debtor. Somebody, I wouldn't be here if somebody hadn't reached out and tried to win me to Christ. I wouldn't be here if someone didn't share the gospel with me, and I'm a debtor. And I remember praying this prayer just as a young person, thinking, you know what? I'd see this person lead someone to the Lord. I'd had a missionary come in. I had a big impression on me, and he talked about how he had just won two young men to Christ. And I remember sitting there listening to him preach. And I remember thinking to myself, Lord, you know what? Before I leave this planet, before I die, I would like one time to be able to just open the Bible and share the gospel with someone and see them get saved. I think I could die happy if I just got to see one person come to the Lord Jesus Christ. I had no idea that God would take that little desire of my heart. I mean, you know, this is Jerry Ross is having this much of a vision, and he would allow me through the years to see scores and scores and scores of people that I either personally get to lead to the Lord or I preach a message and watch God work in their heart and to come down and get saved. Folks, I had no idea. I can tell you this, though. Listen, I thank God for everyone that preceded me. Or I may not be standing here today, but I don't want to drop the ball. I don't want it to end with me. And so you know what? Let's keep this thing perpetual. I'll give you this last P and we're done. Gospel P's. Aren't you glad about this? The gospel is permanent. It's permanent. What do you mean, preacher? Well, I'm going to talk about two things. How about this? Eternal security and eternal life. I'll take both of them, amen. I believe in both of them. The gospel's permanent. Salvation is permanent. 2 Timothy 1:12. If you have doubts about your salvation, struggle with that from time to time, let me take you to a verse that I think has helped a lot of people settle that. Matter of fact, let's turn there. 2 Timothy chapter 1. I think it's worth it. 2 Timothy chapter 1, man, if I let you out by 11:30, the whole world will say Jerry Ross is backslidden and he's given up and he's not preaching anymore. He's not taking it serious. So I'm going to go to 11:31, okay, instead of 11:30. But 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 12, look at this. Let me help you with this. A preacher friend, I'm not going to tell you who, it doesn't matter. Preacher friend had a teenage daughter and he said, she's just plagued with doubts, Pastor Ross. She's just always questioning her salvation, and she'll go to the altar and weep over it, wonder about it. And we've talked to her, and we've told her everything we need to tell her. And I said, he said, would you talk to her? And I said, I sure will. And so I sat down with her, and I opened the Bible to where I'm going to show you right here. Look at this, verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. Here he talked about his the suffering he went through as a Christian. But he said, I'm fine with that. Now, this is why. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto who? Him against that day. And I asked her, I said, if I was to ask you or anybody in the world was to walk up to you right now and ask you, who are you trusting in and only trusting in for your eternal salvation? And she looked at me and she'd say, Jesus Christ. I said, with your whole heart. Yes, with my whole heart. I said, okay, all right. I said, see, for I know whom I have believed. You know who you've believed. Have you taken this second step? And am persuaded that he is able. He is able to keep that which I have what? Committed unto him. And I said, girl, you're walking around worrying about your salvation all the time because you're carrying something you shouldn't be worried about. Okay, that has nothing to do with you. Okay, you trusted Christ to save you. Why don't you trust Christ to keep you? Yes, sir. Why don't you commit it unto him? I said, I mean today. I mean right now. Bow your head and say, you know what, Jesus? I trusted you to save me. I trust only in you to save me. And from this day forward, I'm going to commit to keeping my soul to you. I'm not thinking about it. I'm not worrying about it. I'm not anguishing over it. I'm trusting you. I'm committing this to you forever. Amen. And all of a sudden, I wish I could have took a picture of her face. It was like a light came on and tears ran down her face. And she bowed her head and said, Lord, I'm so sorry for doubting that you were able to keep that which I have failed to commit to you. I have trusted you. I need to commit the keeping of my soul to you. That's not my business. I'm done with it. I'm going to give it to you and trust you to keep me saved. Folks, I got to take you one more place. How about John chapter 10? Woo! John chapter 10. I want to help because there may be some folks in here, and it's not uncommon. There's very few Christians I've talked to that have said to me, from the day I got saved till now, I never one time struggled with doubt. Listen, there's not too many Christians that can say that. Okay, there may be a few out there, but not too many. I love John chapter 10. How about verse number 25? I love this. Jesus said this. All right, let me make sure I'm in the right place here. John 10, 25. Verse number 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them, what kind of life? Eternal life. Who gave it to us? Jesus gave it to us. And they shall never perish unless they slip up and lose their salvation. That's not what it says. He gave unto me eternal life. He said, you will never perish. And then I love this. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Okay, I had some grandkids over at the house, the girls, some of the girls. And I play a little game with them where I put a quarter in my hand and I go like this. I said, if you can open my hand, you can have the quarter. Now, I don't do it to them now because too many of them's too big and they're getting to be tougher than me. But when they were little, I'd sit there and they would pry on my hand and they would try to twist my finger. They would try to break my thumb. And I'm, you know, because look at this. I mean, they don't have a, you know, and so I've got it like this and they're just... And there's no way. Well, folks, come on. If a little girl can't get Papa's hand open, you think you're going to get Jesus' hand open? You think any man is going to get Jesus' hand open? He said, nobody's plucking you out of my hand. I've got you right here. Amen. Now, he's not done here. Look at verse 29. My Father, which gave them unto me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So now you got Jesus doing this, and then you got God the Father doing this, and the both of them. This is Almighty God. And he says, devil, go ahead, do your best. No man. Come on. All the armies of the world, come on. You think that they're going to get them out of Jesus' hand and then out of God's hand? Listen, folks, if you're saved, I want you to go home and let's rest your head on your pillow at night and have the peace of God that passeth all understanding and just say, you know what? It's not my business to keep me saved. Jesus is going to do that. Yes, he's put me in his hand. God the Father's put his hand on top of my hand. And you know what? I ain't worried about it. I'm not going to try to keep myself saved. I'm not going to worry about whether... Listen, the Lamb's Book of Life, whatever they use to write your name in there, it doesn't have an eraser on it, okay? All right. Eternal security, gospel's permanent, eternal security, eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Boy, it's good to be saved. It's just good to be saved. Well, folks, at the end of the message, I haven't changed my opinion. I still don't like peas. But I like these gospel peas. I like them. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, for saving us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for caring about us. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be able to commit the keeping of our soul to you so that we don't have to fret over it, worry about it, constantly think, what do I have to do to keep it? But Lord, this could be settled for once and forever in all of our hearts. And Lord, thank you for borning us into your family, allowing us to become sons of God. Thank you for the new birth. And thank you for the Holy Spirit that comes in and does that in our heart. And I pray, Lord, that you'd bless, please, that you'd bless. Help us, dear God. We've been entrusted generation after generation after generation. I don't want to get to heaven and have to look at those that made sure that I got the gospel. I don't want to have to look at Brother and Mrs. Evans and the Purcells, and I don't want to have to say, well, thank you for giving it to me, but I just kind of kept it. I didn't share it. Lord, I don't want to be the one who causes it to die. And so, Lord, may each and every one of us, maybe we've already seen some people say, may we just say, Lord, please, in 2025, help me to make a difference, an eternal difference in somebody's life. Maybe there's someone here, Lord, that's never seen anyone. They've never seen a soul saved. And Lord, I pray that that would just become the number one prayer request all the way to the top. Just may it burn in their heart and burn in their heart. I can remember, Lord, when you worked in my life and made this such a big deal and a matter of prayer. And Lord, thank you. Thank you, dear God. I just believe if somebody goes out and they want to see someone saved and they're ready. I'm ready to preach the gospel. I'm ready. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Lord, that you'll allow them to do this. Bless our time, Lord. Thank you for 2024. Thank you for every single person that was saved in 2024. Thank you for the opportunity, Lord, if you tarry, to spend more time on earth sharing the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray.